Roger told me you had opportunity to talk a little bit about verse 7, going down through verse 11. If you read with me, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, we'll read through verse 11 of the text. But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay, looking at the text, again, you had opportunity to discuss verse 7 at the end of your time together last week. I do just want to make one point that may or may not have been covered at that occasion. The call here, the admonition is, as shown up on the board, to sobriety and prayerfulness. Be sober or serious in your demeanor. I want you just to know the reason for that. The reason why it is so important that we be serious and watchful in our prayers, and that is because the end of all things is at hand. And we have, on numerous occasions, made this point. It's one that's foundational to our Christian walk and profession, the recognition that all of this could come to an end at any time. All things that are necessary for Christ to come again have been accomplished. There is nothing that precludes the judgment day except for the long suffering of Jesus Christ. There will be a time when that long suffering will come to an end. And as the Apostle Peter stated in his second epistle, when that happens, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The heavens will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And it is as a result of that that we should always be mindful of the type of life that we're to live before Him, in recognition that all of this could end at any point in time, any future point. Now, you add to that the nature of life that is transitory, that is ephemeral. It lasts only a short while, as James said. It's like a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Everything that we do in our lives, every decision that we make, every thing we involve ourselves with, the very construct of our day-to-day living should be with that view and that mind that we will ultimately, in the end, meet our Maker, and that could happen at any time. If you think about that, if you're always cognizant of what could happen at any time with regard to judgment, then you're going to conduct your life differently than an individual who is unconcerned about the future, or who has a view that the future is something that is certain, and that their involvement and participation in that future is likewise certain. For individuals like that, there may be time for silliness, or perhaps time even for worldliness. You hear people talk all the time about how young people will sow their wild oats, and after they've done that, eventually they'll get serious and begin to live their lives as they should. But if you're one who has that understanding of the nature of life and of judgment and the inevitability as well as the imminency of judgment, then you're going to live your life. So sobriety, or a sober-minded individual, young people, that's especially important as an admonition for you. You have a different perspective and view of life because of your youth than those who have been around a bit longer. It's more difficult for you to recognize that this life could come to an end at any time, that this existence on earth could come to an end at any time. Sober-mindedness is something that is characteristically a part of those who are more mature. But if you think about, concern yourself with judgment and eternity and righteousness, then that will cause you to be serious and sober-minded in your demeanor and your outlook. And that is something that all Christians should have. It's more difficult for young people, but it's certainly something that is attainable. You have to simply set your mind to it. This is the kind of outlook and the kind of, again, the general construct of your life, the way that you look at life, the way you conduct yourself is all within this framework of the inevitability of judgment. Inevitability and imminency. It can happen at any time, and you need to keep that in mind. So I did want to make note of that before we went on. Any comments, questions about that first call for sobriety and prayerfulness or watchfulness in prayer? Yes, Jerry.
I think through the being watchful, we need to look around prayer. Because sometimes we can forget to pray for ourselves.
And again, if you consider the idea of watchfulness within this, the parameters of the end of all things at hand, everything you see is interpreted or looked at through that view of the spiritual requirements and the needs of man and the ultimate judgment that would visit upon all. And as such, that watchfulness is you're not just watching, but you're watching with that context is something going to be very helpful, because then as you see, let's say a brother in Christ struggling, okay, when you consider a brother in Christ struggling and recognize that time may be running out on his opportunity to repent, then you're going to be making petitions diligently on his behalf, the same way with those who are in the world. Concerning your own weaknesses and need for improvement and strengthening. So that idea of watchfulness is very, very important, but it is, again, within that framework of the fact that the end is near. And we need to keep it in mind. Anybody else? Yes?
Within 3 years, saw a special on 15 minutes and had a secluded island off the near Greece. And it showed a specific group of people, and they did not allow women, but they were a group of men, and they would, if you will, their mission was to worship God 24/7. And while they were doing their chores, they constantly said prayers. And I thought that was apparently. Pointing out the fact that they were watchful.
Yeah. Well, I agree with you. Very interesting. And obviously a very dedicated response to this kind of thing. But I think they went too far. And I'll tell you why. When we are called to be watchful, the idea of watchfulness has reference to personal accountability. The fact that we need to direct our paths in the ways of God. Some people can go to an extreme where they, in effect, take themselves out of the world, which is what these individuals have done. That's something, one, that's never required in Scripture. For example, the Apostle Paul, as he was talking about Peter, who had a wife, and led about a wife as did some of the other apostles. That was something that was allowed. Even the most diligent and dedicated of Christ's servants had personal life and involvement. In 1 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, chapter 5, as he's talking about the Corinthians, how they were to conduct themselves in regard to judging those who are without. As contrasted with judging those who are within. Remember, he said that God judges those who are without. And we have the responsibility to keep the church pure. He pointed out that it was not possible for us to go out of the world. And in fact, if you have a group like that, though they might be very diligent in prayers and very diligent in personal righteousness, they aren't evangelistic. They're not trying to save souls, which is one of the things that is required of a child of God. In order to save souls, you must be in the world. So God has never called us to sequester ourselves as the monks do on top of the mountain, or as this religious group did, and keep yourselves away from the ungodly. In fact, he tells us to be in the world, but not of the world. So while we are to keep ourselves pure, Jesus and his expressed purpose of coming was to seek and to save the lost, and says that is the master's responsibility or desire. It is our responsibility as well to do likewise. So we are to keep ourselves separate from the world, but we are to go into the world for the purpose of preaching the gospel, and that is a part of the responsibility that we hold. However, having said that, you do find individuals, I'll just take the Muslims as an example. There's much that is wrong about their faith, of course. But the diligence on the part of a large number is not one of those things. The diligence with regard to their daily prayers and their keeping of their law is sometimes noteworthy and certainly something that we should consider. Further diligence, greater diligence, is something that Christians, I think, would be motivated toward if there is that continued understanding that the end of all things is near. So we need to keep that in mind and be sober and watchful in our prayers as a result of that. Okay, verse 8 in this, as we go on and look at some of the other admonitions or exhortations given there, we are told, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. The reference there is to Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse 12, which says that hatred stirs up strife, but love covers a multitude or all sins. By the way, there is a misprint in the notes, and I copied and pasted it up on the board, so it's there. You know, when mothers, at least this is... In my experience, I've heard this many times, when a little child hurts themselves, the medical policy, come here, let me love on it for a moment. We're not to love on another, we're supposed to love one another. So please excuse the mistake there in the second bullet. We are to fervently love one another. Fervent love is something that is expected. Again, if you want to talk about what is characteristic of a Christian, God is love. And he calls us to love one another as well. This is something that is characteristic of his, those who are his. And the interesting thing here is that love will cover a multitude of sins. Love as a balm, love as a means of getting along, is something that is extremely important. This is not an indication here, not intended from this, that love covers in the sense of ignores, overlooks, or says that sin is okay. But what we are called to always is to treat one another as we ourselves would like to be treated, and to be forgiving, and to be loving towards one another. It is inevitable that we will hurt one another. We are erring humans. We make mistakes. Anytime someone does something that offends you, commits a sin against you, it is potentially disruptive to the relationship and destructive to the relationship. All you have to do to know that is the case is to just witness it. And I think we all have, at one point or another. All of us could give anecdotal evidence as to the destructive nature of sin and offense toward one another. Love is able to overcome that and deal with it and get through it and to heal. And that's what's under consideration here. Not that you overlook sin or allow sin to go unrepented of, because we are all called to repent. Repentance is necessary. Those who save or turn a soul from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover that multitude of sins. We need to recognize that is necessary. But love is something that is, again, foundational, and especially with regard to the relationships we sustain toward one another. And I think that's the impetus of this particular exhortation given in verse 8. Comments, questions about that exhortation, verse 8?
Well, I was just looking at James 5, when he said in 20, when he said, let him know that he which converted his sinner from his error of the way, his way shall save his soul from death, and shall hide the multitude of sin. So it's just blowing what you're saying. you're not covering up, but you love the brother, and then you teach him the right way. And then by him coming back, in itself, it saves him from playing wrong.
Well, yeah, James 5, and that example of one who has done such is an expression of love. Again, there's and this sometimes is especially in our tolerant age, is misconstrued. The idea is, if I love someone, I'm going to disregard their sin or overlook their sin or not admonish them or correct them with regard to their sin. That's not the expression of love at all. Love is turning a sinner from his sin. And that's the proper expression of it. But this love is something that needs to be present and needs to be that motivating factor, because when we talk about love in that sense, we're talking about seeking an individual's welfare. And it's not about me, it's about you. And when you look at me, it's not about you, it's about me. That's what love is. And so we're going to be concerned for one another. And with that kind of an attitude, I would say, if you talk about love as the foundation or motivation of all this, love for God, love for truth, love for man, division, strife is not possible if those things are present in sufficient amounts on the part of all. It's going to lead to unity. It's going to lead to peace among brethren, and that's what we're called to. So it's not indicating that you overlook sin as a result of that, but that the love allows one to deal with it and fix the problem. Yes?
It is like a prayer, our attention. Love does things. Right. Look in 1 Corinthians 13, find out what love does. Then, but that activity, you can understand how perfect love is.
That's right. You understand the exhortation if you do that. Good point. 1 Corinthians 13 serves as a wonderful commentary on what Peter means when he says love covers a multitude of sins. Yes, sir.
Well, there are different aspects of love, and where it says love will cover a multitude of sins. Well, what does that mean? Well, sometimes it's shown what it doesn't mean is it can explain things, this is, you had run on a quote from Dr. Seuss last week. I also run across a quote last week. But this is pertaining to this. It was, some are kind when they should be cruel, and some will be cruel when they should be kind. Now, the cruel might be a little strong there, but what we have to go by that is that when we person that is in sin, and you are brought out that you're not doing them any favors by overlooking that. We touched a little bit on that last week, and then Sunday evening, Brother Jackson spent a lot of time on that about in 2 Thessalonians 3 and 4, where you avoid those and that you have to do with them so they'll be ashamed. And then in Romans 16, avoid those that are in sin. And of course, there are the ones you don't eat with them. And of course, we're all familiar with 2 John 9, so that you don't greet the false teachers and that. So those are pretty strong, but the thing is, some have treated these false teachers with kindness, and we rejoice though that have come to the knowledge of the truth on that, and don't want to teach there. It took 7 years, but might have been a lot sooner if we had added here to the scriptures on that, and we all rejoice when people do turn, and it's brought out in Savannah, and you brought out in James there about that. So this is what we should do, and we don't. We can be guilty as a person that only overlooked their sins.
Yeah, there's an illustration that I've used a number of times for that specific aspect of this expression of love, and that would be of a surgeon who is amputating a gangrenous leg or arm or whatever the case may be. That may seem to be a a cruel thing in the sense of a destructive, and you're casting off that, but it is necessary in order to keep the person whole and healthy. And so sometimes those things are required. I do want to emphasize, however, when it talks about above all things have fervent love for one another, that is not only referring to dealing with sin, or perhaps even to this this point, that it's not only having reference to taking the necessary final step toward a rebellious individual. Again, if we have love for one another, and that is something that, that permeates our relationship, and it's that way with both individuals, then it will never get to that point, reach that point where it will be necessary for individuals to withdraw their fellowship or discipline an individual. That is an expression of love can be. But this this call for having love for one another has reference to long-suffering, it has reference to patience, it has reference to all of those statements that are made. In fact, it might be good just to very quickly go over to 1 Corinthians 13 as Ron indicated, and just read that one short section of the chapter beginning in verse 4 and going through verse 7, verses 4 through 7, 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long. So love is long-suffering. It's kindness. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. So it's not prideful and arrogant. It does not behave rudely. And again, that's something that is an expression of love when you are polite to one another and concerned about behavior toward one another. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. That is, when an individual brings provocation, you know, you hear about provocation, well, he may be mad. Well, it's a choice that you make. There may be provocation, but the provocation does not have to provoke you. There's a choice that you have in that matter. I can determine my reaction to provocation from others. And love is not provoked. That doesn't mean that provocation never comes about and never inflicts it, but it's his response to it. So it is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity or sin, but rejoices in the truth. And then this next verse, in verse 7, is one that is very, very difficult to put into practice. Love bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, and endures all things. That had reference to the way others treat you and the fact that we're to bear up under them. So love should be something that is evident in every aspect of your interaction with your fellow man. It is something where you're seeking their welfare always, and you're conducting yourselves properly in response to them. Even when the provocation is there, even when they're not behaving themselves as they should, you still do. And that kind of love is very important. And again, it is foundational to getting along as Christians one with another. Okay? Anybody else? Ron, you had
me. One more short comment. I use scripture to have shorthand with people.
Sure. Always.
Reproving, rebuking, and exhorting are also a way of showing love. And that's done by you every and it certainly covers a multitude of sins when people pay attention.
Good.
So that's another way that love is shown and verbally.
Good point. Yes.
Along that line, though, where the things that we should do, those that are in sin like that, and we need to show our love, and there's at least three reasons why we treat the sinner that way, is to save their soul. We love them by saving their soul if they come to the knowledge of the truth on that, and also to put fear in the faithful that they don't fall in that same thing, and the little leaven leavens the whole lump. And another reason why, and we can see that it does work in 1 Corinthians when we have the immoral man there, and they treat him like a, you know, like he's, you know, all fucked up. Look how tall we are. And then Paul got after about that, and then we say in second Corinthians how it worked, and he did come around like that. So I'm saying, you know, that doesn't work. These scriptures we avoid, and all don't eat with them, all those things, you know. But we show our love when we apply the scriptures as they should be.
Exactly. Okay, verse 9. Now, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Hospitality. But the interesting thing about this verse is the fact we've got to like it. I think it's always interesting when commands are given by God, but the commands that are given are added to, where the attitude's under consideration as well. When we're to give cheerfully, I've expressed that from time to time. And in a simple way, is that you've got to give sacrificially, and you've got to like it. The idea of that. And again, so this addresses the attitude that we have as children of God. And this, I suppose, would be an outgrowth of the concept of love. God calls us to hospitality. That's something that God expects, because that is a natural outgrowth. Hospitality is a natural outgrowth of that which is the prominent characteristic of Christians, and that is love. Individuals who are not hospitable are not expressing their love in that way. Individuals who are expressing their love through hospitality will do so cheerfully. They'll do so without grumbling, because it is an expression of love. In effect, if an individual gets to the point where he's only doing it, I'm having people over, but I don't have to like it, and grumbles about it, he's not doing any good there. That would be basically telling God, God, I'm going to do it only because I have to, not because I want to. And such an attitude in itself is displeasing to him. There are a number of times that you can read in the Old Testament concerning the expressions of obedience that were rendered by the Israelites. And we're going to be looking at a text from Isaiah in our lesson this morning, where that was present. They were actually engaging in the rituals that were required by God concerning their service, but they were very much resentful of having to do so. And as a result of that resentful attitude, the scripture refers to those things as an abomination to God. So we must do these things, but we must have that proper attitude of love that would lead us to do so cheerfully. Yes, Steve?
If you don't like what you do the first time, you do it because you want to do.
I think it's a sign of maturity, certainly, that you do the things that are required by God, and you do them cheerfully because you desire to and want to. And certainly, and should learn. Yeah, Tiffany makes a point that it's an obvious one, but something we don't always consider. It's not acceptable for us to disregard what God expects of us simply because we don't want to do it. In other words, it doesn't please us, or it doesn't make us happy, or it is onerous to us. Someone says, well, you know, concerning that command to give cheerfully, and you put a dollar in the plate, and someone says, well, why that amount? Why such a small amount? Well, that's the most that I could give cheerfully. Anymore, and I'm going to be grudging about giving. Well, but it wasn't sacrificial giving. And again, a faithful Christian, one who has learned these principles, one who has matured, will be able to do both, and that's something that we must grow to. But growth is a process, part of the process. Yes, Kyle?
I ran into last week a group of three people and we had a disagreement. And on the third statement from them, they kept saying the same thing but over and over and over. And then I raised my ire a little and I noticed their response was pure aggression. And so I lowered my ire in response to that, and the conversation became an even temperature.
And that's why the wise man said a soft answer turns away wrath. And certainly that type of a loving and equanimity in spirit is something that is very helpful in our dealings with others, certainly. Okay, so cheerful hospitality. But again, remember this, that hospitality is something that is required by God. And so each of us need to think about how we are incorporating it, whether we are incorporating it into our Christian life. Hospitality is actually something that is spoken of on many occasions in the New Testament. Now, there are different ways of being hospitable where we can fulfill those kinds of things. But you don't have the right simply to disregard it and say, well, that particular thing doesn't apply to me because of my circumstances. We must strive to be hospitable. It's a part of the Christian expression, the Christian life. Yes, Joshua?
I was in a conversation the other day about the differences between the old law and the new law. And when I read this... Well, we have the understanding that the greatest commandment is love. Okay. In our pursuit of love, we have many commandments. I see this as one of them. Be hospitable. We're to provoke one another to love and good works. Hospitality is a good work. Well, in our pursuit of love, when we do these things, it helps us to show that greater love. But one of the differences we were discussing was the old law could have been interpreted as often as the Pharisees did it as a simple checklist. I did this motion, I'm good. You know, whereas Jesus says you should have done these things with it, which showed the attitude, and which shows us that the new law is really focusing on your attitude and your heart and its desire to serve God, and the fact that this is not just a simple checklist. Because if you took out without grumbling, it would be a simple checklist thing. But it says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling.
Of course, as you mentioned with regard to the Pharisees, their obedience to the law in the way in which they did it was not acceptable to God even under the old covenant. But it is something that is indeed more obvious. There are problems. When the Pharisees had a problem with regard to their keeping of the law, that they made it ritual. And there was that tendency to make it ritual because it was, for example, a civil law as well. And so the outward practice of that. And there were certain things about that were more characteristically so. I mean, Jesus, for example, as he talks about thou shalt not commit adultery, he said, but I say unto you, if you lust upon a woman, look upon a woman, lust after in your heart, you've committed adultery already. So there is an interior aspect of this that's even, there's more emphasis on it in the New Covenant, as you mentioned. Problem is, because the New Covenant is not a civil law, individuals today make a mistake in the other direction, where they made it mere ritual. What individuals today do is dismiss the concept of ritual or the checklist. In other words, as long as my heart is as it should be, I don't have to do those things. Maybe I should, but if I don't, God's going to be pleased with me anyway. And there are many, many people who make the claim that sincerity is all that is necessary with regard to the Christian expression. That actually following the commands and doing exactly what God says is something that, well, we should, but we don't have to. As long as we're sincere, God's going to accept us. So there are extremes in both directions, and we have to be careful to avoid. Thanks, Roger.
Just want to kind of loop back to verse 7 for a second. This being watchful or sober, prayerful, it just affects all of these other things. We're to be watchful for dangers or things that might avoid. We need to look for opportunities too. much for how to demonstrate our love for one another, which is understanding each other's needs as superiors and love for, and look for these opportunities to be hospitable, watch out for them. And it, sometimes we think about it, the way we use hospitality is kind of somebody over here or something, but maybe it's just lending them a tool or giving them a Saturday afternoon to help them do something that they need to do. Demonstrated a lot of different ways hospitality is practiced. And I think the more you practice it, the more you look, the more opportunities you find. And it can be very rewarding personally. The Lord appreciates it. There's a lot of people appreciate it. And too, just little things that you can do to show you're not just sympathetic, but helpful.
Well, it's one of the most obvious expressions of love, because what you are doing is making yourself available to others and being helpful to others and accommodating to others. That's what hospitality is. So you can't go wrong. And it is very fulfilling.
And it's at least at first. When you get in the habit of that, you realize, hey, the stuff that you've got is useful not just to you, but to other people that you are stewards over. That we have, you can't really say we deserve them, we just have them, and it's very rewarding to have passed along for the benefit of other people. And it's just all these several verses are so tightly tied together in my mind.
Yeah, they are, and they're of course as exhortations to the Christian life, they're going to be intertwined. So I don't have time to get through all of them, but I do want to just make note of verse 10 as well. And we're probably going to have to set aside verse 11 and study it next week. But in verse 10, we're told, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Of course, we do want to acknowledge the fact that it was common in the first century that individuals had spiritual gifts that they had received through the laying on of the apostles' hands. We've talked a great deal about that, the fact that those gifts were important, especially in the first century, until such time as the full revelation of God had been given. It was important in the infancy of the church. But as indicated by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, these gifts were often abused and utilized in inappropriate ways, or not utilized at all. And so the concept of stewardship would certainly be applicable with regard to the receiving of spiritual gifts. It could be, again, misused. And so the call here is, each one has received a gift. Remember, all things are done, as Paul said, for the purpose of edifying one another. They were in 1 Corinthians, they were desiring, those who were receiving these spiritual gifts were desiring the most ostentatious of gifts, which in that case, and the Apostle Paul dealt with that specifically, was speaking in tongues. Now, that's a pretty impressive thing, to have the ability, Holy Spirit come upon you and to speak in a language you do not know, you have not learned, and the individuals were desiring that. Very showy, ostentatious thing. If someone had received a word of prophecy and spoken their own language, there's nothing that is amazing on the surface about that. And as a result of that, the Corinthians were desiring the most ostentatious gifts instead of the best gifts. And Paul basically said, I'd rather speak one word that can be understood than 10,000 in a language that cannot be understood. Purpose even of tongues is edifying. And that is why, if there was no one in the assembly who had the ability to interpret the tongue, then that person should have remained quiet and not spoken. So the purpose is edification. It is to minister to one another. And by application, this principle can be made toward us with regard to any aspect of ability or gift that we might have. Whether it be a person who is perhaps blessed with material wealth, a person who is blessed with a beautiful singing voice, a person who is blessed with the skill of oratory, a person who is intelligent, a person who is blessed physically with stamina. We could go on and on with different examples. Elders, for example, men who have lived and have experienced and have gained discernment and wisdom, that's a gift that they have, and as they're appointed to that position and oversight, what is their purpose? To minister to the saints. Preachers as well, deacons, with the opportunities they have. So we have many, many examples that we have, even if we do not have that those same spiritual gifts, the miraculous gifts that were given through the laying on of the apostles' hands in the first century. We still have the opportunity to minister to one another with the talents and abilities that we have, the gifts that we have. And in order for us to be good stewards, our purpose as we utilize our gifts must be to encourage and to minister to one another, to serve one another. So, put it this way, with regard to our responsibilities as Christians, we are to recognize ourselves as servants in the use of the Master. And with regard to the relationship we sustain with one another, we are to serve one another. To defer to one another, as Paul said in Philippians, the second chapter, not to look out only for our self-interest, but also to look out for the interest of others. If we do that, that is an acknowledgement of the fact that what we have and what we have received is from God. It is the grace which God has extended to us. And we are simply being good stewards. And there are any number of times in Scripture where the concept is relayed, the importance of good stewardship. The parable of the talents would be an example of that. And Jesus taught on many occasions the necessity of taking what has been entrusted to us and being faithful with regard to what we have received. And you cannot please God without such faithfulness. But what that necessitates is that acknowledgement of the stewardship. And what that necessitates is a recognition that, in effect, we are servants of God. That what we have belongs to Him. It is simply our purpose to administer it and to accomplish His desires and wills for us. The wise man, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, he went and did all he could do. He spent a good portion of his life, and certainly the expression of that in Ecclesiastes as a book is that he kept nothing from himself. In other words, he lived his life selfishly. He tried everything that he could try, did everything that he could do, experienced it all. And he said it's all vanity. So what is the purpose of man? Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. Fear God and keep His commandments. Keep His commandments. This is man's all. This is his duty. This is his responsibility. Now, we're here for service. And we're here to be stewards of what God has granted to us. And so that is a fundamental thing, that if we are lacking in some way in regard to our stewardship, either in the way in which we do it, in the sense of doing it for the purpose of ministering to one another, or in doing it at all, where we live selfishly instead of selflessly, then we're not going to be pleasing to Him. So good stewardship requires us recognizing, being humble, as we understand we are servants of God, and doing all, utilizing all that we have in service to Him. Comments, questions before you dismiss the class? And we shall pick up with verse 11 in our study next week. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And we'll pick up there and continue on our study. Appreciate very much everyone's kind attention today.